to the SOAP Bible Study Series from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. We're working our way through the books of James and Philemon, and James last week and half of James and Philemon this week. So
yeah.
We've done it 2 weeks.
Yeah, so last week we went through the first two chapters of James and then the first 12 verses of chapter 3.
Yeah.
So this week we're going to complete James, and then because we have time, go into the next book too, Philemon. Yeah. So last week we learned that James was written to Christians that were being persecuted and forced out of Jerusalem and Israel by Jews. And in the first chapter, James said, you know, be proud that you don't have much money, but that you have a lot of faith.
Yeah.
And he also said that God doesn't tempt people, but instead we tempt ourselves with our own desires. James told us not to judge people, specifically that rich people are better than poor people. And he also said that both faith and works need to blend together to be a good Christian.
Yeah.
In there. And then we ended up again in chapter 3 on the first part where James told us to watch out for our tongues.
Yeah.
It's really the words that we say because our words can both build people up and knock people down.
Yeah. Yeah. And which one should we be doing?
Right. Well, it depends. All right. So chapter 3, verse 13. So the first part about chapter 3 is about not many of you should be teachers. It then got into tongues and talking about how we can hurt people. But then the second part talks about true wisdom. And by our good conduct, we show our works in gentleness and wisdom.
So again, it connects back to conduct. Yeah. It connects back to works and words. Both, you know, so works in chapter 2, words in chapter 3, and now just sort of the whole package. Right. Be wise, live in wisdom.
Yeah. And things like where there's jealousy and selfishness, there's disorder and it brings out evil practices. But wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and accommodating.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was good.
Yeah.
Chapter 4 continues that vein and it talks about quarrels and conflicts comes from our passions that battle inside of us.
Yeah. There's sort of a nod back to where does sin come from? You know, from the temptations and the evil desires inside of us, right?
Right.
Sort of a nod back to chapter 1 there.
Right. Then he says, we desire, but we don't have. And we don't have because we don't ask. And when we do ask, we don't receive because we ask wrongly.
Yeah.
Right. So if we ask for wisdom, that's a great thing to ask for, especially James tells us, ask for wisdom in time of trials.
Yeah.
Make sure we know what we're asking for, though.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Be specific.
Yep.
A friendship with the world means hostility towards God,
mm-hmm.
right? And I always heard it as we need to live in the world, but not be of the world.
Of the world, yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of this section actually seems to fit with Galatians 5. You know, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit and the work of the spirit are mutually exclusive. Right?
Right.
So we have to choose which side we're going to live on. And that's, we're not talking about unsaved people. We're not talking about for salvation. We're talking about Christians. What way are you going to live? You're going to live for yourself. You're going to live for the Savior. Right?
Right. Right. So we need to submit to God, following in that vein.
Mm-hmm.
But resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us, which is awesome. And we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt us.
It's great. This is one of at least three passages in the New Testament that have the same concept of spiritual warfare. And the solution to spiritual warfare is not running out there going on the offensive. I'm going to, beat the devil. It's humble ourselves, submit to God, let God do the fighting for us, and we stay on the defensive, and the devil is vanquished or resisted or something, not because of how awesome we are, but because we're submitting and humbling ourselves.
Right. James continues telling us that we shouldn't speak against fellow Christians. If we do, that makes us the judge. But there's only one judge, and that judge is Jesus. And who are we to be judging our neighbors?
Yep. Again, Paul picks up on the same thing, Romans chapter 14 and 15, and some other places. So this is the reason I keep bringing that up is Martin Luther famously pitted James against Paul. in some of the teachings. Yeah. I'm like, Paul.
That the two didn't match each other.
That they didn't match each other. Right. Martin Luther did not like the book of James so much because he was a big fan of Paul. Paul says a lot of the same stuff that James says. It's just some misunderstandings that Martin Luther had. James was written very, very early on. We mentioned last week, Paul came much later. And in fact, Paul was one of the guys persecuting the people that James was writing to. But he picks up on some of these same themes and elaborates on them a little bit more for Gentile audiences. Right. So we can see this overlap between, you know, this book that was written to Christian Jews and the things that Paul wrote to Christian Gentiles, and a lot of the same topics, a lot of the same themes.
Yeah. So James starts talking about plans, and certainly we make plans, but James says, do you realize how fragile our lives actually are, that any of us could be gone at any time? So instead of deciding on plans, maybe phrase it as, if the Lord is willing, mm-hmm. then we, that we should live, then we will do something. But instead we boast.
Yeah, it's really interesting because a lot of people skip over that phrase. They just read, if the Lord is willing, then we'll go do this or that. But James adds the phrase, if the Lord is willing and we live, we will go do this. We can still die tonight. We can still die tomorrow, you know, that sort of thing. But if God wills that we live, he allows us to live. Yeah, make plans. It's okay. But just don't make plans without considering God's work and what he's doing in the world.
Right. So then we get into chapter 5. And there's three sections to this last chapter. And the first is really a warning to the rich. It says you can save your wealth, but it's good for nothing because it's going to disappear. It's going to rust. It's going to get stolen. It's going to get lost, etc. You can steal from others to build your wealth, but the cries of the people that you've stolen from will reach the Lord of heaven's armies. Mm-hmm. So either way, the rich have lived indulgently and luxuriously on the earth, but you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. So, you know, he's not being very, very nice to rich people.
Yeah, and I think there's a heart attitude because, you know, being rich by itself is not a bad thing. It's not a sin. Old Testament, New Testament, you know, doesn't matter. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, God promised to bless the faithful Jewish people if they would obey him, right? So there's a difference between saving and hoarding. Obviously. So I think it does come down to the attitude, right? If they're generous and helping people, widows and orphans and
children. And also, again, he's writing this to Christians who are being persecuted. And generally, the rich Jews were doing the persecution. Yeah. So I think that's why he's coming down harder.
Yeah.
So the second section is on patience and suffering. And again, these guys are being persecuted. Right. Here's this, there's a suffering. And James says we need to be patient when waiting for Jesus to reappear. And he talks about the farmer and he says, look, the farmer has to wait for their fruit until the end of the growing season. We also need to be patient because the Lord's return is near.
Yeah.
What does near mean? So don't grumble against each other so we will not be judged. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no.
Yeah.
Yep. And then the third and last section is about praying for the sick. And if anyone is suffering, we should pray. And if anyone is ill, they should summon the elders of the church and they should pray and anoint them. And then a question for you, Daniel, as being an elder, you and I being the elders of the church, how come we're not anointing people?
Well, I am. I don't know what your problem. No, I'm not.
the whole line of
I really do think this is a debated passage. I think this is a cultural reference, especially where they are, where it says call for the elders of the church. Again, not a big doctrine of the church yet. So the church, the word church there probably means congregation. So, you know, their congregation, there's going to be elders that came over from the synagogue system. They're being persecuted. They have these little groups, you know, where they're trying to, you know, could they go get medicine and, you know, medicinal supplies and everything? Maybe, maybe not. So olive oil was used medicinally anyway. So I think there's a cultural thing here. This is okay. The only place in the New Testament, Paul, none of the other apostles, nobody else ever writes about this to Gentiles, to the church at large. This seems to be an isolated thing here. So will we pray for sick people and with sick people? Of course we will. Will we say, go get medical treatment if you need it? Yeah, we'll say that too, yep. Instead of, you know, anointing mm-hmm. them with oil as if it's some magical thing. This is the only place in the Bible. If anointing with oil is for healing, this is the only place, not just the New Testament, but the whole Bible that we find this. So I don't think this is a timeless truth.
So how about this next line? Does it also fit in that same bucket? The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick.
Yeah, because you have to, first of all, there's a context. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. There's a context of sin in here. If someone is sinning, they need to have confession. So sick, does it always mean physical sickness? Does it mean spiritual illness that needs healing? I think there's more going on. Yeah. I think we have to be careful of pulling that one line out of its context. Yeah.
James ends with, if anyone among you wanders and someone turns that person back, that person has saved the wanderer's soul from death and covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
And again, what do we make of this? Because it's easy for this to turn this into a, we can lose our salvation passage.
Yeah. This is not about losing salvation. But this is one of at least five or six passages in the New Testament that talks about premature physical death as a punishment for someone who turns away from the truth. Book of Hebrews, of course, 1 Corinthians 11, the Gentile Christians, some of them were sick and some of them had died for abusing the Lord's Supper. Lots of other passages that say, listen, if you're going to live in a way contrary to the truth, here wandering from the truth, physical death is a potential punishment or result of that. So someone who can pull them back saves them from a potential death. And, you know, it's not about hell. It's not about losing their salvation. But there is a rescue, a potential rescue that can happen if you can bring someone back to repentance. So I do think that one's timeless. We find that truth throughout the New Testament, at least. Yeah. So I don't think that's limited here.
Good. So that's actually the end of the book of James.
Whoa.
Yeah. Great. Which is good. So we're going to move into Philemon and end, and you'll end your reading this week on Philemon, a short one chapter book. This is actually a letter from Paul to a wealthy slave owner named Philemon, who became a Christian after hearing Paul speak. Mm-hmm. And Paul is asking for mercy for a slave, and the slave is
Onesimus. Yeah.
Who is also a Christian, who is returning to Philemon with this letter.
So Philemon is one of four books letters that Paul wrote while he was under house arrest in Rome, end of book of Acts. Okay, so we have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians to churches. Philemon was then a personal letter. It seems that he was in Colossae. Okay, it could be that the church was meeting in his house.
Right.
Okay, one of the churches was meeting in his house. Onesimus was one of his slaves. Okay, you call him a slave owner. The fact is that in the Roman Empire at that time, 2/3 of the population were slaves.
Right.
Okay,
right. So anybody had any kind of money, they were going to have slaves.
Yeah, so this is not the chattel slavery that we think of in like our nation's history or whatever, completely different. It doesn't mean that Onesimus was treated badly, that Philemon was a bad guy or anything. This was just part of the economy of the time. And so Onesimus, it seems, escaped, made it to Rome, and somehow came across
Paul,
Paul, right, who was in under house arrest. He was saved.
Right. And by then, Paul?
Through Paul's teaching or whatever. And now Paul says, what are we going to do?
Right.
And there are lots of laws, and you can get into that, or you can ask, actually, if you want to go into this a little bit further. There are a lot of laws of under Roman law of what could happen. Paul chose to send Onesimus back. Right. Which a lot of people have problems with. What do you mean? You know, Paul's supposed to be against slavery and everything. Again, if if they could end slavery at that point, the entire Roman Empire would collapse. So that's not what Paul's trying to do. But he does give some instructions to Philemon about how to accept Onesimus back, right?
Right. Right. And Paul starts out, it's only a small soul letter.
Starts and finishes.
Yeah, he's very friendly with Philemon. Yeah. He prays for Philemon, and Paul commends him for his faith.
Yeah.
And Paul's not lying, but he's also building him up a little bit.
Yeah.
And he's reminding Philemon of his Christian beliefs, too.
Yeah. There's a tone in here. It's almost, I wanted to say passive aggressive. It's not really passive aggressive. It's firm, but polite, but yet you're going to listen to me.
Well, to put it abruptly, I saved you. Here's what I want you to do. You should do that.
Yeah. Yeah. And not quite, I saved you to that extent, but I'm your father in the Lord, or, you know, whatever. It's like he actually says you owe me.
Yeah, I mean, that's actually my next sentence here. Yeah, Paul says, I could order you to do this, but instead I'm going to appeal to you out of love. And he says I'll get his name wrong.
Onesimus.
Yeah. I am sorry. That he is a Christian after hearing Paul talk.
Yeah.
Right? So not that they're on the same level, but spiritually they're on the same level.
They're brothers now, right? Christian brothers.
Right. And Paul says, look, this guy can now be useful to you. Before, he was just a slave, but now think about what he can do. He has the ability to talk to other slaves, present the gospel message.
Yeah.
I mean, this could be a great thing.
Well, it's sort of a play on words, too, because Onesimus is a word that sounds, in Greek, is the word that sounds like useless. And so every time you said his name, you're like, hey, useless one type thing. He's like, he used to be useless, and we're not changing his name or anything, but play on words, he's going to be a whole lot more useful now than.
Right. In fact, I'd like to keep him.
Yeah.
Right. But I'm going to send him. But I'm going to send him back to you.
Yeah.
And then Paul asks that he be accepted back.
Yeah.
And that if he owes anything to him, that Paul will pay for it.
Yeah. Did he steal anything on the way out? Put it on my tab.
Yeah.
Right. Like, as if Philemon's going to say, okay, Paul, here's what you owe me.
Yeah.
Right.
Well,
and I think that's the whole point. Right.
Right. Right. So Paul ends this letter telling Philemon and others with Paul that they send their greetings.
Yeah.
Kind of a standard.
Standard ending here. I think I think one of the things, you know, why is this in the Bible? I mean, who cares, right? One of the things I think is how do we treat people, right? How do we treat people who owe us? How do we treat people to help people treat other people, right? Paul, you know, was Paul saying you have to release him and make him a free man? No, not necessarily. He was not going to tell Philemon how to run his house and how to run his business, but he was going to say, listen, you have a Christian brother now that you didn't have before.
Yeah, think about it.
There should be some changes along the way.
Yeah.
You know, you are going to decide what those changes are, but there does need some changes to be made. Yep. Right. So I think this is a really good example of how, even as an apostle, Paul said, I can tell you anything. I can tell you what to do. I'm not going to do that. So there's some guidance, there's some leadership, there's some wisdom there that I think is appropriate even today.
Right. Goes in with James, treat others equally.
Yeah.
Too. You know, it kind of fits, these two books kind of fit together.
Yeah.
I never really put those together before.
Yeah. Yeah, they do.
Interesting.
Yeah, some really good stuff.
Yeah, so that's the end of James, end of Philemon too.
Yep. Well, hopefully you like this little short trip through these two books, James and Philemon. As always, if you have questions or comments, please send those in. We really like to hear those. Subscribe, follow, and like so that you can see anything that we put on our channel here. And we'll see you back here again.
Bye, everyone.